Romans chapter 7, and Lord willing, we will finish up this series today. So let's begin with verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth and these important chapters in the book of Romans. We just pray that you would give wisdom and understanding, Lord, and help us to know what your word has to say about how to have victory over sin. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 7, Paul began by teaching us that we are not under the law. We are living in a totally different dispensation. We are in the age of grace. And then he began to tell us a few things about the law and living under it. And he said that the law produces fruit unto death. And then he tells us that God sent his son so that we could be delivered out from under the law. And he tells us that he raises a question, and he said, if that's so, if we're not under the law, and God had to send his son to deliver us from out, to become out from under the law, and if the best that we can produce, according to the law, is fruit unto death, he raised the question, then is law sin? Is there something wrong with the law itself? Is it defective in some way? And then he answers the question for us in verse 12. He says, no, the law is holy, just, and good. So the problem did not lie with the law. And he's talking about how to have victory over sin, how to lead a holy life. And as a new believer, the Apostle Paul, having been brought up under the law as a Jew and having been trained as a Pharisee, that's all he knew was the law. And so once he got saved, he assumed that now I'm going to have to try even harder to keep the law and to produce righteousness. And he discovered that the law that he assumed to be unto life, and they were wonderful words of life, but he found them experientially and practically to be unto death, that it produced nothing good in him. And so then in verse 14, and we looked at this last week, for we know that the law is spiritual. So the problem did not lie with the law. The fact that Paul, trying to keep the law, was unable to produce righteousness, he couldn't blame it on the law. He said, the law is spiritual, but then he said, I'm carnal. I'm to blame. And then he explained how in verses 15 and following, how he tried to keep the law, but every time he tried, he failed. And what he wanted to do, he couldn't do. And what he didn't want to do, that's what he ended up doing. And so we pick this up in verse 17, and now Paul says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This almost sounds like he's absolving himself of all responsibility. You know, it's not my fault, the devil made me do it. Or, it's not me, it's sin, that's the problem. Well, he is saying that sin is the problem. So in verse 17, Paul acknowledges the real difficulty when he, as a brand new babe in Christ, tried to keep the law and he could produce nothing good. He now comes to the acknowledgement or the realization that the real problem is sin. And in the singular, that means the sin nature. So when Paul says, not I, he's not saying it's not my fault. He's saying, not I, that new creature. That new creature in Christ that is made in true holiness and true righteousness, remember. That new creature in Christ has a new nature, and our new nature never sins. Our new nature is righteous. It's akin to the nature of God. It's not a divine nature in that we are divine, but it's the nature that we receive from being born into God's family. Just like being born into our parents' family, we receive a sinful nature that traces all the way back to Adam. When we're born into God's family, we receive a new nature. That new nature is not the problem. That new I. Remember, all through this, I, Paul says, what I want to do, what the new creature in Christ wants to do, I, that old nature, the person I am when the old nature is in charge, I don't do it. I'm a failure. So he's going back and forth between these two I's. This new creature, empowered by the Holy Spirit, working through our new nature. And look what John says about our new nature. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 9, this is a passage that is prone to misinterpretation. And some believe that when a person gets saved, then he is no longer able to sin. We can get to a place of sinless perfection. That's not his point here. John, 1 John chapter 3 in verse 9, John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And here this expression, commit sin, grammatically the implication is does not habitually practice sin. It's not saying that we don't commit even one sin, it's saying that a person who's born again does not habitually practice sin. And by the way, that's exactly how Romans chapter 6 began. Shall we habitually practice sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So here, John is telling us that if a person is born again, he cannot habitually practice sin. Salvation radically changes a person internally so that that becomes an impossibility. If we try to, believers can sin. We can sin a lot. We can sin for a long time, but God will intervene. If a person is born again, God will chasten. He might even take your life, but he's not going to allow a genuinely born-again believer to habitually practice sin. He will intervene. Or his Holy Spirit will convict us and woo us back to walk with him again. John goes on in verse 9 to say, he cannot habitually practice sin, and here's why. For, or because, his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot habitually practice sin because he's born of God. And I take this seed to refer to God's seed in us, that new nature that God implants in us when we're born again. Just like we have Adam's nature when we're born into Adam's family naturally, when we're born into God's family spiritually, God imparts into that believer a new nature. And because we have that new nature, it's impossible for us to habitually practice sin. And so back in Romans chapter 7, in verse 17, when Paul says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it," he's saying that it is no more that new creature with a new nature that is the problem. It's not the new nature that causes me to sin. It's not the new nature that God implanted in me when I was saved that causes me to be such a failure spiritually. And then he goes on and he states what the real problem is. Finally, after all this chapter, he says, "But sin that dwelleth in me." It's not the indwelling new nature, it's the indwelling sin nature. That's what's causing all the frustration and defeat and failure that Paul experienced as a new believer. So while he is a new man in Christ, he was born again. And while his old man was crucified, he's not that old person that he used to be, but he still has that old nature in him. And so do we. If we're born again, we still have that old sinful nature because we still have a mortal body. And our mortal bodies have not yet been redeemed. They're still under the curse. And so in our mortal flesh, we have a fleshly, sinful nature as well. And that's the problem that Paul identifies here. So why is it that Paul does the things that morally and spiritually he hates? Because of the sin nature that dwells in him. So now, as he's thinking through all these thoughts, he begins to put his finger right on the very problem of his failure. And the problem is not the law. The problem is not his new nature. The problem is his old sinful nature. And that's why he fails. And that's why we fail. Because our old nature does not improve when we get saved, contrary to what our Reformed friends tell us. They believe we have one nature, and when you get saved, that one nature improves, and it's getting better all the time. We believe that when a person gets saved, that old nature is still there and is as rotten as ever, and capable of doing rotten things as ever, but God gives us a new nature. And so now we have a battle, and we also have a choice as to whether we will yield to God and allow him to work through our new nature, or yield to the flesh and cause that old nature to commit sin. So here, this is Paul. He identifies the real problem. It's not the regenerated part of me, Paul is saying. It's that old nature that still dwells in me. And then, in verse 18, now, Paul describes, he admits his defeat, his total defeat. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my mortal body, dwelleth no good thing." So here, Paul is acknowledging the total depravity of his flesh. Nothing good dwells in Paul's old fleshly nature. And this is a hard place to come to for many believers. Every believer understands that they're sinners. They acknowledge, you couldn't be saved without acknowledging that you're a sinner. And we all realize that we've committed sins, and we all realize that as sinners, we do things that we shouldn't do. But just like the unsaved person has a very hard time accepting the fact that his good works are like filthy rags and he deserves to go to hell, that's hard for a sinner to acknowledge. And so once a sinner gets saved, it's still, we go through that second battle, if you will, it's still hard for us to acknowledge that now that we're saved, there's still no good thing in my flesh. Nothing. Nothing I can produce on my own is of any value to God. And almost everybody will acknowledge that their flesh is sick. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet said that the heart is desperately wicked, which means incurably sick. That our hearts are not just sick, but they're incurably sick. There's nothing worth fixing in our hearts. That there's no good thing that dwells in us, Paul had to acknowledge. And anything that comes out of our old nature is not good in God's sight. Remember the men that came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7? They said, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy sight. We've cast out demons. We've done all these wonderful works." And here were men, they acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. So they had the right God. It's not like they were worshiping an idol. They acknowledged Jesus is Lord. And they were trying really hard. They were doing many wonderful works. works. And in the eyes of men, those works were probably pretty good. You know, they helped the poor, they gave to the alms to help the poor, and they served in various ways. But God said, "Depart from me, ye that work." Do you remember that next word? Iniquity. What they thought was good, God said was rebellious sin. Because the good works of men, when done in the power of the flesh, in defiance of submitting to God, is rebellion of the highest order. And while what they did may have been good on a moral, humanitarian level, in God's sight, it was sin. It was pure rebellion. And so, as a believer, Paul had to come to this point almost all over again, where he acknowledged that in me, it's not just that I do bad things every once in a while. It is that we are rotten to the core. There's nothing good in our fallen nature. And that's a difficult place to arrive at. But that's what Paul tells us here in verse 18. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And then he explains how that he came to that conclusion. He says, for, here's how he knew it, because to will is present with me. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Remember when he said, I want to do something that's good, and I always end up doing something that's bad. I don't want to do the things that are bad. I hate them, but that's what I end up doing. And now Paul says he was very frustrated, and he says, how to perform that which is good, I know not. So here, Paul is acknowledging his failure. He's acknowledging his ignorance. He doesn't know how to do what is good. He was brought up as a Jew. He lived under the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was trained in the law of God as a Pharisee. And then as a new believer, he tried to keep. He says, now that I'm saved, I should be able to keep the law. He tried as hard as he could, and he kept failing. And here he's saying, how to perform it, I don't know. As a new believer, Paul was ignorant of how to live a Christian life. He knew what to do under Judaism. He knew how to be blameless according to the law. When he failed, he offered a sacrifice and he went on from there. But he didn't know how to live the Christian life. God was going to have to take him out into the Arabian desert to teach him about Christ in you and the truths that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. But at this point, Paul was ignorant. He wanted to do what was right, but how to perform it, he didn't know. And after repeated failures, he finally had to acknowledge to himself, and that must have been a hard pill to swallow, as a man who knew so much about the Scriptures, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had to say, I'm a babe. I don't know how to do this. And that's the place God brought him to. He tried his hardest, but nothing worked. And notice also, he said in verse 18, to will is present with me. He had the will, but he didn't know how. He had a desire to honor God and to lead a righteous life, but he didn't know how. And so that's quite an admission from a man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God was gradually leading Paul to this place where he realized that there was nothing good in him. He tried and he tried and he tried, and he could produce nothing righteous in God's sight. And he was brought to the place where everything that he knew before, he tried to keep the law and nothing worked. And now he has to acknowledge not only is there nothing good in him, but he's ignorant. He had a will to perform it, but he lacked the power. He had a desire because he was saved. He had a desire to honor God because he was born again and he had a new nature that wanted to do what was right. But he didn't have the right information. He lacked understanding. He was ignorant. And he had a will, but he had no willpower. No power to obey. Plenty of will, but no willpower. And Paul found himself living as if he was still a slave to sin, but he knew he wasn't because he was saved. And so this was very frustrating for the Apostle Paul, and maybe you've been there. I've been there. Nothing in him would ever enable him to experience victory over sin. Paul sees himself as totally helpless. And he knew that just like an unbeliever is not able to keep the law, he realized that external obedience to the commandments was not good enough. And he was learning that as a Pharisee, he excelled at cleaning the outside of the cup and made himself look good and look righteous. But now as a Christian, he realizes that on the inside, there's dead men's bones. Corruption. And what perplexed the Apostle Paul was that in himself, he had no power to keep the law. And no matter how hard he tried, how hard he struggled, he inevitably failed. And he had to come to the conclusion that he was a helpless, hopeless babe in Christ with no power to obey. God was getting him right where God wanted him. Paul was brought to the place where he realized that in himself he was a total failure. And then, in verses 19 and 20, he sums up, he repeats, he came to the realization that God wanted him to come to, and then he summarizes for us in verses 19 and 20 the struggle that he had just endured. So let's look in verse 19. Okay. And let's read through this, inserting the new I, the regenerated, Paul's regenerated heart, and the old I, Paul, when he was under the control of the old nature. So Paul says in verse 19, for the good that my new nature would or desires, I do not. But the evil which my new nature would not, what my new nature doesn't want to do, that my old nature does or practices. Now, if my old nature does or practices that which my new nature doesn't want to do, it is no more my new nature that does it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So here, Paul rehearses the struggle. And he repeats the fact that the problem is the sin nature that dwells within him. So he has been experiencing a battle between these two natures. We already looked at that in verses 15 and 16 and 17, and he repeats it for us. And then Paul shares with us another discovery that he came to concerning the indwelling sin nature. And let's look at that in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, when Paul uses the word law here, he's not using it in the sense, in a legal sense, like the law of Moses or the law of Israel. Rather, he's using it almost like a scientific law. He went through this experience so many times, his repeated failure, he said, I discovered a law or a principle, almost like a scientific law. And here's the law that he discovered. When I want to do good, there is something evil present with me. And here Paul is saying that this was experienced by him so many times, you could count on it like a scientific law, like gravity. It happened every time he wanted to do what was good, and he found that there was evil present with him. He couldn't escape it. And then he describes the conflict a bit in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, these are the words of a born-again Christian. An unsaved man does not delight in God's law. The law only convicts him and makes him feel miserable. But Paul was saying that because he was saved and because he had a new nature, naturally he delighted in God's law in the inner man. That new inner man. And he loved the word, he loved the righteousness of the law, he loved the holy standard of God, and he wanted it in his life. But then he goes on to say the principle that he learned, verse 23. But I see another law, another principle that was operating in my members, the members of my body. And this principle was operating in the members of my body, was at war against the law of my mind. So here he's saying, in his mind and in his heart, he wanted to honor God because he was saved. He loved the Lord. But there was something in the fleshly nature that in his body, it was his sinful nature that used the members of his body as instruments of unrighteousness and sin. And so there was the conflict between what he knew was right in his mind and in his heart and the impulses of his body to do evil. And this was a principle that operated in him so many times, it was just like a scientific principle. It used his eyes, it used his tongues, his tongue, I think he had one. It used his hands and his feet and every part of his body that sinful nature used and enslaved. And Paul felt like a slave to that sin nature, even though in Romans 6, he taught us, he had already been set free positionally. And so he says in verse 23, I see another law in my members of his fleshly body, warring against the law of his mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So his sinful nature brought him into captivity and brought the members of his body into captivity to be used for evil purposes. And so here, this captivity implies that Paul continually experienced failure as a new believer. And it seemed like he was still living just the way he always did. Evil thoughts came to his mind, evil impulses, evil desires. And in his mind and in his heart, he longed for victory. He loved the Lord, but he had no power to obey. He tried as hard as he could, and he couldn't produce anything good. And he didn't know how to perform that which was good. And it was so frustrating to have the strong desire for good and holiness and no power and ignorance in trying to accomplish it. And so this is where God brought the Apostle Paul. He brought him to the end of himself. He brought the Apostle Paul to the place where he realized that if I'm ever going to have victory, it's going to have to come from an outside source, because there's nothing in here that's ever going to produce victory in my life. And this is his personal testimony. And maybe it's your personal testimony, it's my personal testimony, that victory in the Christian life has to come from the Savior. Just like the unsaved man, before he can ever get saved, he has to realize that he is a hopeless, condemned sinner, and if he's ever going to make it to heaven, it's not going to be anything that he does. I need a Savior to save me from sin. And you know, as a Christian, now that we're saved, we also have to be brought to the place where we realize that if we're going to be sanctified, there's nothing in us that's going to be able to produce sanctification. We are hopeless, helpless failures with will, but no willpower. And if we're ever going to have victory over sin, we too need a Savior. Not for salvation. If we're saved, we already have that, but for sanctification. And so this is where God brought the Apostle Paul in this struggle, this very difficult struggle. And this is where Paul wants to bring every one of his readers in Rome, and for us today as well, to that very same place. Till we get to the place where we realize that if I'm going to have victory, it's not I, but Christ. And so then, Paul does the right thing. In verses 24 and 25, Paul finally seeks divine deliverance. You know what the law said? This do and live, says that in Leviticus. I'm not sure if I had that included in our message for in Ephesians this morning, but it just came to my mind. But it fits here as well. The Leviticus says, this do and live. And that was the mindset of a Jew. And that's the mindset of most religious men as well. That's the way I was brought up as a Catholic. If you do good things, you'll make it into heaven. And Paul had to acknowledge that he had no power to do good and that he needed a Savior to deliver him from the present captivity to the law of sin that he saw in his members. And so instead of digging in deeper and trying harder to produce the righteousness through the law, which will never happen, he cried out for a Savior. He cried out, Lord, save me. Not from the penalty of my sin, but from the power of sin. And this is what he says in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So here Paul acknowledges his condition. He's a wretched man. As painful as the experiences of defeat and failure repeatedly, as painful as they were necessary to bring Paul to the place where he would finally realize and know it that he needs a Savior to deliver him. It finally sunk in that there really is no good thing in my flesh, nothing at all. The best that I can produce before God is like filthy rags. And this is humbling. It's humbling for a believer. When a person gets saved, very often this is the case, that when you first get saved, it's almost like you're in a bubble of joy. And everything's wonderful for a while until you sin and that bubble pops and you flop on your face. And you wonder whether you ever get saved or not. whether it was real or not. Paul came to realize that even though he was saved, he was still a wretched man. He was still a wretched sinner. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Here Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now the Judaizers were trying to put believers back under the law and under all the Jewish rituals. And Paul said that as Christians, we're a different kind of circumcision. We are true worshipers in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in the Lord, and we have no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. And this is what Paul came to acknowledge in Romans 7:24. He had no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Absolutely nothing. He longed to do what's right. He had no power to perform it. He was frustrated. He was discouraged. He was miserable. He said he was wretched. And now, God is able to use him and fill him. And look, Paul is acknowledging here his need of deliverance. So what is actually his question in verse 24? What's the question in one word? Who? He doesn't say, what's going to deliver me? Or what new book is on the market that will give me a secret key that will enable me to know how to have victory over sin? He didn't say, what seminar can I attend to know how to... He said, who? He knew instinctively, as a believer, that the only answer was going to be found in a person. And he came to the place where, after so many failures, and he decides to do something that we all have to decide to do someday, and that is, I'm going to quit trying on my own. I'm going to quit trying to produce righteousness through the law. I'm going to quit trying to produce good fruit on my own. And so Paul quit trying because he knew all by himself the fruit was never good. And very often we have this thinking as believers that now that we're saved, we've got to try our hardest and God will kick in what's needed. If we need a little extra, God will give me that little oomph to get over the... See, I've got to jump over all these hurdles, and God will give me that little extra oomph to get over. And that's not how we live the Christian life. It's not my strength plus God's strength. It's God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's us relying 100% on His power to work in and through us. Now, of course, we have to exert energy and effort in that, but even as we attempt to jump over the hoop, if you will, or through the hoop, we are acknowledging that it's not I, but Christ. I cannot do this on my own. I need to rely on God's power every single step, every single day. And that's what Paul asked for here. Who is going to deliver him? He knew that his deliverance had to come from someone other than self. And then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer he finally comes to. He acknowledges the means of victory, the means of deliverance as a Christian, and he answers his own question. Paul is telling us this is his testimony. This is what he experienced, and this is what God taught him through all those failures. Failure can be good in the Christian life if we allow God to teach us through it. And God taught Paul. Who? The Lord Jesus, that's who. And so here, Paul is thanking God for bringing him to this acknowledgement, to this realization. So now he knows that he can have victory over sin. And the means of deliverance is not some program or some special key. The means of deliverance comes from a person, from his union with Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, Paul taught us that victory does not come through the law. It does not come through self. It does not come through human effort or diligence alone. It does not come through sincerity. Victory only comes through a person. And here we see Paul summing up his victory in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He knew that before. With the mind, he knew what was right to do. But with the flesh, he realizes he was serving the law of sin. So now he understands this dichotomy, if you will, or this battle that takes place in every believer. That we have a regenerated mind and heart that wants to do what's right. We have an unregenerated body that's still under the curse, and we have a sin nature in that body, and there's a principle, the law of sin and death, that constantly drags us down. Every time we want to do good, don't ever forget what the battle is like. If we just go off on our merry way and forget about all these things, and we want to do what's right, and we just try to do it on our own, assuming that we can do it, we may find ourselves, maybe it'll work the first time or the second time, but eventually the arm of flesh will fail you. And so we need to be armed with this mindset that this is the battle that we deal with every single day. Our minds and hearts have been regenerated, and yet there is an evil principle within us. Don't ever forget that evil principle. And don't ever forget that victory doesn't come through grinding our teeth and trying even harder. Victory comes from rejecting all confidence in self and in the flesh and trusting that God will work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then we just walk, take one little step at a time and do what's right. And as we do, God will enable us. Just like Peter in the boat, when he saw the Lord walking on water. Now, walking on water doesn't come naturally to us. But Jesus said to Peter, come. And in obedience to the word of God, Peter, with his eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, obeyed, and he stepped on the water, and as he walked by faith, the Lord held him up. And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he was no longer walking by faith, and he began to sink. And that's a good illustration or picture of the Christian life, walking by faith. By faith, we are able to keep impossible commands that God has given us in the New Testament. Love your enemies. That doesn't come naturally. But if we come to an end of ourselves, reckon ourselves to be dead, and say, Lord, I know this isn't come naturally to me, but I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to take a step of faith and do what's right before you and be kind to my enemy and just trust that you will give me the grace and strength to do it, and he'll hold us up. And we can walk on water, so to speak, and do the impossible. So this concludes Romans chapter 7, and maybe the next series would seem logical. We do Romans chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many truths in this great chapter. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of the battle that we face every moment of every day. And Lord, teach us to walk by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.